Amen. All right, well, we're there in Daniel chapter number 10. And we've, of course, been going through a little study about angels recently. And what I've been doing is taking some sermon topics and ideas and Bible questions that people have. And we had several people request a sermon about angels, what the Bible teaches about angels. We had others request one about demons. So I thought that we could do a little Wednesday night Bible study on those. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, I did a sermon entitled The Truth About Angels. And last week, I did a sermon entitled The Truth About Demons. Tonight, I'm kind of finishing up this little three-part series, and I'm doing a sermon entitled Angels versus Demons. And it's interesting because you see in Scripture a lot of these angels and demons kind of going at it with each other, fighting and combat happening. So I want to study that out as we kind of finish this idea tonight. You're there in Daniel 10, and I want to give you three thoughts in regards to angels versus demons. And I'd encourage you to write this down, of course, and take notes. The first is this. I want to talk about the appearance of angels and demons. This is something that I've gotten a lot of questions about. What is it that these angels look like? And if you remember when we talked about the cherubims and the seraphims, we talked about the fact, we went into descriptions about that from Ezekiel, what they look like. I want you to notice here in Daniel chapter number 10 that we have, of course, Daniel the prophet, and he has an angel appear to him, and we see that this angel appears in frightening glory. Notice Daniel chapter 10, look down at verse number 5. The Bible says this, "Then I," this is Daniel, of course, "lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold," and notice what he says, "a certain man," all right? So he says, I saw this certain man, and he begins to describe what this man looked like, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. Notice verse 6, "his body," whose body? This certain man's body also was like the beryl, "and his face as the appearance of lightning." So he says his face shined the way that lightning shines, "and his eyes as lamps of fire." So he said his eyes looked like fire that was burning, "and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." And here's what's interesting, and I'm not going to have you go there, but if you go to the book of Revelation and you see the description of the Lord Jesus Christ when he appears to John on the Isle of Patmos, it's very similar to this description. And I'm not saying that this is Jesus, but what we can learn is that this is probably what a glorified body looks like. And of course, there's a lot of shine to it. There's a lot of glory to it. His body was like beryl, his face like lightning, his eyes like lamps of fire, his arms like polished brass. When he spoke, it sounded like a multitude was speaking. Notice verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision." He says, "For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." Notice verse 8, "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me for my comeliness." Now that word comeliness there is referring to honor or glory or majesty. And we know, of course, Daniel is a great man, not only spiritually, but even politically. He says, "His comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." So I want you to notice when he says there that I retained no strength, what he's talking about is the fact that when he saw this certain man that looked in this way, it made him weak. You know, oftentimes people talk about when they faint that their knees got weak, or they felt like they got weak. And he said, "I retained no strength." Notice verse 9, "Yet heard I the voice of his word." So I want you to notice we're still talking about this man that he saw. He said, "I heard his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And he," talking about this man, "said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." We're going to come back and cover these verses here in a minute, but notice verse 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince and the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia." And again, we're going to cover those verses in a second. But notice verse 14. He says, "Now I am come." So I want you to notice that this man is still speaking. This certain man, he appears, right? Very frightening. His eyes, I mean, how would you react to someone who appeared and their eyes looked like they were on fire and his face shone like lightning and he was glowing and he had this glory. He says, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." Notice verse 15, "And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb." Okay, so he's talking about the fact that he basically just is scared. Daniel is frightened by this man who shows up. He says that he retained no strength. He basically lays his face on the ground and he just can't speak. He's just afraid of this man. And when this man realizes, I can't even talk to Daniel because I'm scaring him in my glory and my shine in this body that he shows up in. Notice verse 16. "And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men." Because remember, Daniel said in verse 15 that he set his face toward the ground. He puts his face down to the ground because he can't even look at this man. He's so afraid of him. And then he says, all of a sudden, there's somebody else. Now, he doesn't say there's somebody else, but he says there's somebody that doesn't look like the guy I was just looking at. He says, "And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men." So he says, now all of a sudden, there's a guy, and he looks like a human being. He looks like a normal person. He looks like the similitude. That word means he's similar to the sons of men. So he says, he looks like all of the regular, normal people, the sons of men. He says, "Behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength." So now he's looking at a guy that looks like a normal guy. And Daniel's speaking to this guy. He's not afraid of this guy. And he says, I retain no strength. He said, when I saw that vision, he said, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. Notice verse 17. "For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord?" He said, how can I talk to someone that looks like that? He said, it was too frightening for me. He said, "For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me." He says, that guy scared me. He said, I couldn't even talk to that guy. He said, how can I talk to someone that looks like that? Notice verse 18. "Then there came again and touched me," and I want you to notice what's emphasized, "one like the appearance of a man." Now, the guy who's talking to him looks like a normal man. He has the similitude of the sons of men. He's one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, notice verse 19, "and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." And here's what I want you to notice, all right? When you read this passage, you see that this angel shows up, right? And his glory, he's shining, and he looks like polished brass, and his face is like lightning, and his eyes are like fire, and he's a frightening sight to the point where Daniel just falls on his face, and he can't even speak, he can't even look. And then, while he's looking down, all of a sudden now there's somebody else there that looks like the similitude of the sons of men, and he has an appearance of a man. But I want you to notice that the guy who looks like a normal guy and the guy who first showed up, the certain man, they're actually the same guy. Notice verse number 19 again. "And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong." This is the angel speaking. Notice, "and when he had spoken unto me." Now I want you to notice, There hasn't been an antecedent added in this text, okay? What does that mean? An antecedent is a word or phrase that is replaced by a pronoun later in the sentence. So whenever you see the word he, there has to be an antecedent before that of who that he is referring to. For example, in I'll give you an example of a sentence. If I were to say Jane lost a glove and she can't find it, Jane is the antecedent of the word she. You wouldn't just start a sentence by saying she can't find her glove. That doesn't make any sense. Who's she? You have to say Jane lost her glove and she can't find it. Jane is the antecedent. Well, here we begin the chapter by talking about this certain man. And as we talk about this certain man and describe this certain man, in verse 6 he said his body. In verse 6 he said his face. In verse 6 he said his eyes, his arms, his words. In verse 9 he said the voice of his words, the voice of his words. In verse 11 he said, "And he said unto me." In verse 11 he said, "And when he had spoken unto me," he uses these words. In verse 13, he said, in verse 15, He said, and when he had spoken such words unto me. So we're talking about the same guy. And then we go through verse 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. And all of a sudden now in verse 19, when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. But no new person has been introduced. It's still the same he. It's the same guy speaking to him. And just in case you say, well, I don't know, maybe it's a different guy. That's not enough. That's not enough proof that it's the same guy. Well, notice verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. So notice, the guy in verse 20, the guy that looks like the sons of men, the guy that looks like the similitude of the appearance of a man, he says, I have to return to fight the prince of Persia. But who was the guy that was fighting the prince of Persia? If you look back at verse number 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words, but the prince of the king of Persia withstood me. Who's speaking there? That's the guy in all his glory. So I want you to know, the guy in all his glory shows up, Daniel gets scared, and he says, hey, don't be scared. I was sent to come, and I'm the answer to your prayer, but Daniel can't even talk to him. So then this guy, now all of a sudden, looks like a normal guy, but it's the same guy, because in verse 20, he says, the Bible says, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So what can we learn from this? Here's what we can learn, because we know it's the same guy. So what happened? Well, apparently, angels have the ability to kind of turn this glory off. You know, they have a glorified look to them, where they have the burning eyes and the face of lightning, and they look like polished brass, and they have this frightening, terrifying look, but they're also able to look like a normal guy, like the sons of men, to look like the similitude of the sons of men, and to look like the appearance of a man. You say, what happened in the story? What probably happened in the story is this angel shows up because he's battling in this spiritual warfare. He's battling with the prince of Persia. He shows up to Daniel's doorstep, and he shows up in his normal angel glory look, and Daniel just freaks out, gets scared, drops to the floor, and just is frightened. And he's like, oh man, I'm sorry. And he just kind of turns it off. And then all of a sudden, now he looks like a normal guy. So what we can learn is that the appearance of these angels and these demons, we see here an example of the transformation of one of these good guys. We have an angel who looks like the appearance of a frightening glory, but then he can also look like a normal man. And doesn't that make sense when the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares? So obviously, these angels are able to look like a normal person in their non-glorified body. Then think about this. Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he transformed himself into his glorified body as well. He was shining, and remember, Moses and Elijah showed up with him, and they were able to see him. Now, keep your place there in Daniel chapter 10. Go to Daniel chapter 8 just real quickly. Daniel chapter 8. Let me show you some other angels that the Bible tells us look like men. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 15. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 15, the Bible says this, and it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me, notice what he says, as the appearance of a man. So this guy that stands before him, he's not freaking Daniel out. He looks like a normal guy. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So here we have a very famous angel by the name of Gabriel, and Daniel tells us that he had the appearance of a man. Look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 20. I'm sorry, look at verse 16. Let me read 16 in chapter 8 if you would. And I heard a man's voice between... Oh no, I read that. Go to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. Notice what the Bible says here in Daniel 9 and verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, notice what Daniel says, even the man Gabriel. So he describes him as a man. He says he's a man. Even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, because he'd already seen him, being caused to fly swiftly. All right, so he's not telling us that Daniel is a man like a human being that's alive right now. Now, is it possible that Gabriel is an angel who was a human at one point, you know, and now he's in heaven and he's being used as a messenger of God. That's, of course, very possible. But he said, look, he looks like a man, even the man Gabriel, but he's being caused to fly swiftly and touch me upon the times of the evening oblation. So I want you to notice that we see angels show up sometimes in their glorified body, and we see them show up other times, and they have the appearance of a man. They have the appearance of the similitude of the sons of men. But it's not just the good angels, right? Because we're talking about the good angels versus the bad angels, angels versus demons. It's also the demons and the that are able to transform themselves. Go to 2 Corinthians. Keep your place there in Daniel, because we're going to be coming back to Daniel throughout the sermon. And go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. In the New Testament, of course, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And look at verse number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 13, the Bible says this, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming, notice that we're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And he's talking about the fact that false prophets make themselves seem like they're the apostles of Christ, but then he uses that as an analogy, and he says in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So he says, look, Satan himself is able to transform himself into looking like an angel of light. And here's what's interesting. Earlier in this very chapter, where he talks about Satan being able to transform himself, in verse 3, he reminds us that Satan had already transformed himself into something else. Notice 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. He says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent. Do you see that? The serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And here's what's interesting. The Bible tells us that Satan showed up to Eve in the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent. And look, we take the Bible literally. We believe the Bible is real. It's only symbolic when God tells us it's symbolic. We don't think that the story of Adam and Eve was just some mythological, symbolic parable. There really was a guy named Adam. There really was a gal named Eve. And there really was a serpent that appeared to her and began to speak with her. And Satan was able to transform himself into the serpent. So I've received a lot of questions about this, and I want to try to just give you some things to think about, but let me just give this disclaimer. We can't be dogmatic about these things, as we don't really understand how the spirit world works and how it's all about, but let me just give you some things to think about. You know, I'm not sure if all of the non-human angels, like the cherubims and the seraphims, if all the non-human angels look like cherubims and seraphims. Or it may be possible that there are some non-human angels that look like cherubim and seraphim, and other non-human angels that look more like a human. Or it may be that every time you see an angel in the Bible and they look like a human, then it's because they were a human. It's just because they're actually a saved person in the in heaven in their glorified body, and God is using them as an angel, because the word angel means messenger, and the Bible definitely gives us examples of this. If you remember in the book of Revelation, an angel appears to John, and John begins to worship him, and he tells him, hey, I'm one of the prophets just like you. He says, I'm one of your brethren just like you. So we know that God does use believers in their glorified bodies in heaven to appear, and he uses them in the capacity of angels, which are messengers. Now, if that's true, and I'm not saying it, you know, I really don't know. I'm not going to lie to you. We can't be dogmatic about these things. However, you know, there's some things to consider. If that's true, we know that Michael looks like a person. The Bible tells us he looks like a person. So that would mean that Michael was not created as an angel, but that he was just a saint who went to heaven and then God has used him as an angel. Just to play the devil's advocate, whenever you see, in fact, let's look at it. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter number 12, when you see the battle in the book of Revelation chapter 12 in verse 7, the Bible says this, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So it's kind of interesting to me, because you have the dragon who's Satan and his angels, and we know that Satan was a cherubim and he was created as an angelic being, and it's the dragon and his angels, and then it's Michael and his angels. So that could be used as an example of the fact that Michael was never a human. He was created as an angel. He's referred to as an archangel, and we're going to get into that in the sermon tonight. I just want to be clear, because people have asked me about this, and you know, here's the clear answer is we don't really know for sure. At least I don't know for sure at this point. Maybe there's something in Scripture that I'm missing, or that I could learn more about it later. But we know this. There are for sure some angels that look like humans, and they may just be that they're always angels that were human at one point. But if that's true, then that would make Michael and Gabriel angels that were human at one point, and they're kind of special angels that are mentioned a lot throughout the Bible. So that may be unlikely. But for sure, the Bible tells us that we entertain strangers, and to be that we should not be forgetful to entertain strangers, because we've entertained angels unaware. So for sure, we've entertained angels without knowing it, whether they were human at one point or not. So we were talking about the appearance of angels, and here's what we saw. We saw that both good and bad, they're able to transform themselves. And, you know, Satan was able to transform himself into an angel of light. Satan was able to look like a serpent when he appeared to Eve. We see this angel that shows up in his glorified body, but then is able to turn it off in order to be able to have a conversation with Daniel. So we talked about the appearance of angels and demons. Now let's real quickly talk about the warfare of angels and demons. And we just saw already in Revelation 12, one of the main passages in regards to that. Let's look at it again. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the dragon was cast out, that old serpent, right? Because that's what he appeared like in the garden, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the Bible tells us that these angels are at war with each other. There is a spiritual warfare that is happening in the spirit world. Now, if you've been following with us throughout these sermons, you know that the spirit world is an invisible world. It's a world that we cannot see. You have to have God open your eyes in order to see the spirit world. But in this spirit world, these angels, the angels and the demons, are at war with each other. They are fighting with each other. Now, what is it exactly that they're doing when they're fighting with each other? Go to the book of Luke, if you would. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke chapter number 1. And let me just give you two thoughts in regards to what we can see in Scripture that they're doing. Obviously, there's lots more that they could be doing that we're not aware of. But let me give you two thoughts in regards to what we see them doing in Scripture in context of this warfare between the angels and demons. The first is this. They assist God in His plan for the world. See, God has a plan for this world. God is working in this world. He's doing things in this world. And these angels assist God in that plan. Let me give you some examples. Luke chapter 1 and verse 18, of course, a famous story in the Bible. Luke 1 and verse 18, the Bible says this, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? Remember, Zacharias is going to be the father of John the Baptist. The angel is appearing to him and telling him about this. And he's questioning him. He's saying, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, notice what he says. He says, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. So God was doing something in the world. He was bringing John the Baptist into the world to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sends Gabriel the angel to go and deliver that message. Look at verse 25, same chapter. Luke 1 and verse 25, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Notice verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God in unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And of course, we see him coming to announce the birth of Christ. So we see that these angels, they're assisting God in his work in the world. Gabriel is sent to go tell Elizabeth and Zacharias about John the Baptist. And then he's also sent to announce the fact that Christ is coming and to prepare Joseph in regards to that. Go to the book of Jude. Jude, there's one chapter right before the book of Revelation, Jude. So we see that they were at work in the first advent of Christ, right? Christ was coming into this world, and they were used, Gabriel primarily, was used to bring messages, to be a messenger unto these people. Here's what's interesting. In Jude 1:9, the Bible says this, "Yet Michael, the archangel," notice what it says, "when contending with the devil," all right? So that's spiritual warfare. Michael and the devil are going at it, which makes sense because we already saw in Revelation that it's the dragon and his angels and Michael and his angels were at war with each other. Here's another verse where these two angels are going at it, Michael the archangel and the devil. "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." So what's going on here? They're fighting about the body of Moses. Now, what's the significance of that? And here's the thing. We don't really know. Why are they fighting over the body of Moses? We don't know. We know the death of Moses was unusual in the sense that God called up Moses up onto the mount, and God actually killed Moses on the mount. If you remember the story, he allowed Moses to look into the promised land. Moses was not going to go into the promised land, but he looked into the promised land, and then God killed Moses, and then God buried Moses. And Moses did not come down off that ground. And then for some reason, Jude tells us that the devil was trying to find the body of Moses. So God sends Michael the archangel to go stop him and to fight him. This is a spiritual battle that's happening. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. And notice it says that Michael durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, sometimes people ask, well, what do they want Moses' body for? And the answer is, we don't know, okay? We don't understand the spirit world. If I had to take a guess, I would say, just like Gabriel was involved in assisting God in his plan for the world during the first advent of Christ, I would imagine that this has to do with Michael assisting God with his plan for the world during the second advent of Christ, or what we would call the end times. And I personally think, and other people disagree with this, and that's fine. We don't know for sure. We see through a glass darkly. I believe that Moses is going to be one of the two witnesses that plays a major role in the end times. So when I see Satan trying to get his body and Michael protecting it, you know, I'm just assuming that it's some sort of end times thing having to do with Moses being part of one of the two witnesses. But I want you to notice that they are assisting God. And we don't really know what they're doing or how they're accomplishing it, but they're helping God with his plan. How about this verse? You don't have to turn here. Go back to Daniel chapter 10 if you would. Daniel chapter number 10. But I'll read this verse for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Very well-known verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So the Bible tells us when the Lord comes back, that when he descends from heaven, he's going to descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. So we see that these angels are playing a role in the events that God, assisting God in his plan for the world. We already talked about this in a previous sermon in Matthew 24, how it is the angels that go from the four winds of the world and they bring and they gather the elect during the rapture. So we see that these angels, you know, when it comes to talking about the warfare between the angels and the demons, what are they doing? They are assisting God in his plan for the world, but they're also doing something else. They are assisting us in our spiritual warfare. Are you there in Daniel 10? Look at verse 11. "And he said unto me," this is the angel speaking, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright." He says, "For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy word." So here the angel is telling Daniel, "Daniel, you began to fast and to chasten yourself. You began to pray that God would reveal some things to you. And on that first day, when you began to ask God to reveal things to you and to help you," he says, "look, from that first day," he says, "thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. Thy words were heard." He says, "And I am come for thy words." He said, God sent me. That very first day that you started praying, Daniel, God sent me to answer your prayer. Notice verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now, he's not talking about a man. Remember, we talked about the fact that princes or principalities, it's talking about spiritual rulers in high places. Here we're talking about a devil. He says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. So here we have Daniel. Daniel's been praying for 3 weeks, fasting for 3 weeks, chastening his soul, asking the Lord to help him understand, to strengthen him spiritually. And God sends an angel to give him the answer, but the angel doesn't get there for 21 days because, you say, for what reason? Well, because of spiritual warfare. Because the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, are you looking down at verse 13? Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So this angel's on his way to Daniel, and then this other demon, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, he withstands him, never fighting, and then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. He says, look, we were in this spiritual battle when we were on our way to answer your prayer. So you notice how these angels not only assist God in his plan for the world, but they assist us in our spiritual warfare. Look, sometimes we're praying for something, and you might think, well, the Lord didn't answer my prayer. No, maybe he sent an angel, and there's just some spiritual warfare happening that is allowing that answer to not to come to you. Hey, that's why we just have to be patient. That's why we just have to continue to pray and believe that God is working. Notice, this is not something that's just unique to this one story. Go to Daniel chapter 8. Look at verse 15. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 15. And it came to pass when even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So Daniel sees the vision, doesn't understand it. He is he sought for the meaning of the vision, and God sends Gabriel to explain to Daniel, and God says, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Go to Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 20. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. The Bible says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. So here we have Daniel. He's just praying to God. He's confessing his sins. He's confessing the sins of his people. He's pouring his heart out to God in prayer. Look at verse 21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Here you have Daniel. You say, oh, Daniel, you know, he was such a wise man and he had so much skill and so much ability. God must have really loved him. No, you know, I think Daniel was highly used to God because he just prayed to God. He was a prayer warrior. I mean, he's just faithfully asking God, God, I don't understand. I mean, how many times have we came to Scripture and said, Lord, I don't understand this. Can you reveal this to me? You know, I can give you a list of all sorts of things I don't understand the Bible. I've even talked about some of them tonight, you know, that I just keep little notes of and I say, Lord, would you reveal this to me? Every time I open my Bible, I try to pray these words, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I wonder how many things though we're missing out on. Maybe I forget those things and don't pray about it. Maybe if I consistently pray it every day, Lord, would you reveal this to me? Would you reveal this to me? Would you help me understand it? Maybe God would help us, would send an angel to help us understand. I'm not saying an angel is going to appear to you, but maybe God would make sure that we get that message. Here, Daniel, in verse 22, he wasn't just given the meaning of a vision. He was given skill and understanding. The angel came to bring him skills that he could use. And what we see is that in the spiritual warfare between the angels and the demons, they're assisting God in his plan for the world. We saw that with Gabriel announcing the birth of John the Baptist, announcing the birth of Jesus Christ. We saw that with Michael. He'll be used as the archangel who shouts as the Lord descends. We saw them fighting over the body of Moses, which I believe has end times implications. But then we also see that they are assisting us in our spiritual warfare as we're fighting the spiritual battle, which is often done through prayer. These angels are being sent to help us, to strengthen us, to give us understanding, to give us skill, and they're being opposed by demons along the way. So there's a warfare of angels, and demons. We saw the appearance of angels and demons. And I want to show you thirdly tonight. Actually, before I do that, go back to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 20. And while you go there, I'll just quote to you Ephesians 6:12. The Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Look, you and I can't see the spirit world, but we need to understand that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Look, you say, the coronavirus, we got to go buy guns. And I'm all for guns. And I think you ought to own a gun. And you ought to be able to defend yourself physically. But you know, honestly, we're engaged in a spiritual warfare. And in the spiritual warfare, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The warfare that we must engage in is that spiritual armor, that armor of a Christian that we should put on and engage in the spiritual warfare. And there are angels, the Bible says, that assist us in that spiritual warfare. I wonder, though, how often this happens, that we begin to pray about something and God sends the messenger to give us the answer to the prayer, and we pray about it one day, we pray about it 2 days, we pray about it 3 days, then we forget about it. The angel, he's not making it to us because there's a spiritual battle. And then we just forget about it, and they're like, okay, whatever. Just come back. He doesn't care anymore. I mean, Daniel's just praying for 21 days. 21 days of fasting. 21 days of chastening his soul. 21 days, and then God sends Michael the archangel to help him. And the angel's able to get through and give him the answer. So we saw the appearance of angels and demons. We saw the warfare of angels and demons. And thirdly, let's talk about the rank of angels and demons. Because these angels are in these military armies, right? You got Michael's angels, and you have the angels of the devil. Go back to Jude, if you would. Jude, verse number 9. And in Jude 9, we read this, "Yet Michael the archangel." Michael the archangel. Now, the word archangel is only used two times in the Bible. We've already read both of them. Here in Jude and also in 1 Thessalonians. And we don't really know what the word means, but it seems to indicate some sort of a rank or a high rank. That Michael, because we already read, remember in Revelation 12:7, "And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." So that term archangel seems to indicate some sort of a rank, because Michael is kind of like the general, you know, of this military. Now, he's not in charge. The Lord Jesus Christ is in charge. He's the king. But just like King David was in charge of the armies, but he had generals below him like Joab and Amasa who control. It seems like Michael is the archangel, is one of those generals, or maybe the general, that's controlling the angels. So there's a ranking system for the good guys. We see Michael the archangel. We read in Revelation 12:7, Michael and his angels. Go back to Daniel chapter number 10. Daniel chapter number 10. Look at verse number 13. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. Daniel 10 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael," notice how Michael's described, "one of the chief princes." Now, we already saw that the word prince is used here for principalities, spiritually speaking. And we know that the devil has his spiritual, his principalities and powers in dark places. But here, Michael, he's referred to not just as a prince, but he's one of the chief princes. So notice there's a ranking system here where Michael is pretty up high in the rank. He came to help me. Look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. "And at the time, at that time shall Michael stand up," notice, "the great prince." So notice Michael is often, you can see that he's got some sort of a high rank when it comes to these angels. Because in Daniel 12:1, he's called the great prince. In Daniel 10:13, he's called one of the chief princes. He's the only one that's called the archangel. And then in Revelation 12, we're told about the armies of God, and it's Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with and his angels. Go to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. First book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. So we see a ranking system for the good guys, right? Seems like Michael's pretty high up there. Michael the archangel. He's one of the chief princes. He's a great prince. But there's also a ranking system for the bad guys. I'll just give you one example of that. Matthew 9 and verse 34. Notice what the Pharisees said. And I said, well, this is a Pharisee speaking. You know, what do they know? They're talking about the devil, and Jesus said about the Pharisees that their father was the devil. They were children of Belial. So I think they would probably have some insight into the world of the devil if these guys are reprobates, sons of the devil. Matthew 9:34, the Bible says this, but the Pharisees said, and they're accusing Jesus of this, they said, he casteth out devils, but notice what they said, through the prince of the devils. And they're referring to Satan. So notice, not only is there a ranking system for the good guys, Michael the archangel is seemingly the highest ranking angel in the angels of God. I would imagine Gabriel's pretty up there, because we see Gabriel show up to Daniel, Gabriel shows up to Zechariah, Gabriel shows up to Joseph. He's given some pretty, you know, high-level, high-ranking tasks to do. So it seems like Gabriel's up there. But then also, the devil is referred to as the prince of the devils. The principality of the devil. So obviously, the devil's running the show when it comes to the demons. So we see the rank of the angels. We see the ranking system of the good guys. We see the ranking system of the bad guys. Go back to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 9. So we're looking at this idea of demons versus angels. And we've been talking about, I already preached an entire sermon about angels. And I already preached an entire sermon about demons. So we're really just looking at the passages tonight that have to do with this, the contrasting and comparing the angels and the demons. And here's what we've seen tonight. We saw the appearance of angels and demons. We saw an example in Daniel 10 of one of the good guys who showed up in frightening glory and transformed himself into the appearance of a normal-looking guy so that Daniel would not be scared. Then we saw that the devil is transformed into an angel of light, and the devil transformed himself into a serpent. All right? And look, there's so many conspiracy theories out there about reptilians and people transforming themselves and all that stuff. And look, obviously, I think you should just believe the Bible. But look, it makes sense, though, that there would be a lot of conspiracy theories out there put out that would have some truth from the Word of God. And it seems like these angels, at least the devil, is able to transform to look like a serpent, you know, at some point, and transform himself into an angel of light. And so we don't really understand how all that works, but they're able to look there in certain ways and appear in certain ways. Then we see the warfare of the angels. What are they doing versus the demons? The good guys, they're assisting God in his work in this world, and they're also assisting us. They're helping us. They're strengthening us in our spiritual warfare. Then we saw the rank of the angels, and we saw the ranking system for the good guys. Michael's pretty up there. Gabriel's pretty up there. And of course, for the bad guys, the devil is pretty up there. But I want to end and just give you some thoughts about one good guy that is sometimes confused as a bad guy. Because, you know, God does evil. The word evil in the Bible is not always in reference to sin. The word evil means to hurt. And God, sometimes he hurts, sometimes he does evil. When he judges places, he does evil. Now, here's what you need to understand. All sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. Sometimes you can hurt someone and you're not doing anything wrong. If someone breaks into your house and they're going to, you know, abuse your children and you kill them, you hurt them, but you didn't sin, all right? You did a righteous thing. You're protecting your family. So all sin is evil because all sin will hurt you, but not all evil is sin. And sometimes God uses his angels to do evil. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through all the passages, but we can look at stories in the Bible. For example, when God is punishing David and God sends an angel to bring a plague to the children of Israel, and it's the angel of God who's bringing that plague. You see, the angel of the Lord is often going down and killing people and smiting people and doing things like that. So sometimes you have the angels of the Lord, but they're doing evil. And there's one angel in particular that oftentimes people think that this is a bad guy, but he's actually a good guy. Revelation chapter 9. Look at verse number 11. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11. And of course, in Revelation 9, we're reading about the wrath of God. And God has now opened up hell and is basically bringing hell to earth and bringing all these judgments and these different terrible things. Revelation 9, verse 11. Notice what it says. He just got done describing these creatures that came out of hell. And we won't take the time to read it all, but you should read it, you know, in your spare time. And they're They're, you know, this is how God deals with sin. They're frightening things because they're these creatures that come out of hell, and that's what God's going to use in hell to torment people. But during this time, he's bringing them on earth because he's pouring out his wrath. But notice what it says in verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So here we have an angel who's actually the angel of the bottomless pit. He is in charge of the bottomless pit, and he's in charge of these creatures, and his name is Abaddon and Apollyon. And oftentimes people will look at this and they'll say, oh, that's the devil. That's not the devil. And look, you need to understand this. The devil does not run hell. The devil is going to be tormented in hell in the presence of the Lamb and his holy angels. Which angels? Well, for sure this one, the angel of the bottomless pit. This guy, Abaddon, which his name is in the Hebrew tongue, Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue, Apollyon. This guy's actually a good guy. He's the angel that's actually running hell. He's the angel of the bottomless pit. He's the one that is running hell. Notice what the Bible says about him in Revelation chapter 20, and look at verse 1. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel. Now this is the angel of the bottomless pit. This is Abaddon or Apollyon. Notice. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit. Here's how we know it's Apollyon, because this angel has the keys of the bottomless pit, and Apollyon is the angel of the bottomless pit. Notice Revelation 20 verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon. So you see how Apollyon cannot be the dragon when he's the one that lays hold on the dragon? And this is often a major misconception. There's a very famous Christian book called The Pilgrim's Progress. And in The Pilgrim's Progress, they write in Apollyon as Satan. They write in Abaddon as the devil, but that's wrong. Apollyon and Abaddon is actually one of the angels of the Lord. He's the angel of the bottomless pit. He comes down in chapter 20 with the keys of the bottomless pit and with a great chain in his hand. And in Revelation 20, verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So here we have a guy, because you know, you look at Apollyon and you're like, man, that's a crazy looking guy. He's a bad guy. He's actually a good guy that sometimes is confused as a bad guy, because sometimes God uses his angels to bring evil, to bring plagues, to do things of that nature. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me finish up tonight by kind of just making an application as far as, you know, what I can see in regards to this. And again, we don't know a lot. So I don't want to be dogmatic and say, this is exactly how it is with angels versus demons. We don't understand how the spirit world works, but we get glimpses of it throughout Scripture, and we can look at it and make assumptions and try to make some educated assumptions. We talk about the appearance of angels. We talked about the warfare of angels. We talked about the rank of angels. We talked about how they look and what they do and what they're doing in the spirit world. But I want to finish, and lastly, I talked about one good guy that's often confused as a bad guy. But let me just end by talking about keeping the good guys busy. Because in the spiritual battle, it's interesting to me, and if you're there in 1 Peter, if you started from Revelation and head backwards, you have Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John, 2nd, and 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I want you to look at verse number 12. 1 Peter 1, 12, the Bible says this. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. All right, now I'm not going to get into what this verse is talking about into full detail, but let me just say this. He's talking about the fact that there are some things that were not revealed that are now revealed to us who have heard the gospel preached and have heard it with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So obviously, as New Testament believers, we're indwelled with the Holy Ghost, and there are things we understand about God and about from the Word of God that they did not understand in the Old Testament. That's what he's referring to. He's saying, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things. We get things from the Old Testament that they didn't really even understand, but they ministered to the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, right? That's the context, and that's what the verse is talking about. I just wanted you to understand that, but this is the phrase I want you to see at the end of verse 12. Which things the angels desire to look into? He says, look, there are things in your King James Bible that you can read and you've got the Holy Spirit and you can learn about and you can study, and there are angels in heaven. They desire to look into. Here's what he's saying. The angels up in heaven are highly interested in the things that are happening down here on earth in regards to us. You say, now look, the things that are happening here on earth do not affect them. If you remember my sermon about the demons, they've made their choice. They're the equivalent of a reprobate. The angels, they're holy angels. They cannot go back. Nothing that we do here on earth is going to affect them, but yet they are highly interested and they desire to look into the things that we know, we understand, and even the spiritual battles that we fight. You say, well, why is that? Well, go to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter 18. And I covered this in the first sermon, but let me just briefly mention it to you again. And actually, go to Luke 15. We're going to go to Matthew 18 in a minute, but go to Luke 15 if you would. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 15. Let me give you another example of how they're highly interested. Luke chapter 15. We saw in 1 Peter 1:12 which things the angels desire to look into. They are desirous to look into the things that we're learning and we're doing and we're accomplishing here on earth. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Notice what the Bible says. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 15, verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So look, the angels, when somebody gets saved, they're happy about it. When someone chooses to quit believing in a false God and to choose in the believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or to quit trusting their works and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when that happens and someone gets saved, the Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. They're happy about it. They're interested in the things that are happening here on earth. You say, but why is that? Why is it that they're so interested? And of course, it has to do with the fact that they just love the work of God, and they want the things of God to be done. But I have a sneaky suspicion, though, and I'll be careful not to preach it as dogma, that they are interested in what we're doing because what we're doing keeps them busy. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Remember we saw this verse, Matthew 18, 10, when we're talking about the angels, and we talked about the thing about guardian angels? Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Notice what the Bible says. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven, notice the terminology, their angels, not an angel, the angels, some angels, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, Jesus said that, hey, don't mess with these little kids, because these little kids, they're angels. They've got angels that are assigned to them, and they behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And we talked about how that kind of shows the concept of a guardian angel being a true thing. Go back to Daniel chapter 10, and I want to show you what the Bible kind of seems to hint at or indicate about Daniel. Who was Daniel's guardian angel? Daniel chapter 10, look at verse 21. Daniel 10, 21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scriptures of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things. Remember, the angel's talking to Daniel. And the angel's telling Daniel, I came to bring this message to you. And then I was stopped, and Michael came to help me. And then he's telling Daniel, there is none that holdeth with me in these things. He says, there's nobody that's going to help me to help you. He says, it's just me. And then he says, one other guy, but Michael. And then notice what he says, your prince. He says to Daniel, hey, Michael is your prince. Michael is your angel. Jesus said, hey, don't mess with these little ones, for their angels do behold the face of my Father. The Bible says that there are angels who are assigned to believers. They are ministering spirits, and they minister unto those of us who are saved. You have an angel. I have an angel. Probably multiple angels that are assigned to us. And here we saw this angel shows up to talk to Daniel, and then he says, and Michael came to help me. Michael, your prince. Michael, your angel. So here's what's interesting. Michael was assigned the duty of being Daniel's prince, being Daniel's angel, right? And then we see a lot about Michael in the Bible. But, you know, Daniel was a pretty awesome believer, right? I mean, Daniel was accomplishing lots of things for God. Daniel was taking some strong stands. Daniel was praying and being thrown in prison. Daniel was doing some amazing things for God. So then we see Michael the archangel getting a lot of action because that's his guardian angel, right? That's his prince. He says, your prince. So, you know, here's what I wonder. I wonder if there's a bunch of angels in heaven just kind of bored because the Christian they're assigned to is so lame. They're just kind of like, man, I wish my guy would do something. Why does Michael get all the action? Oh, well, he got assigned to Daniel. Oh, yeah, must be nice. You know, my guy is just lazy, never reads the Bible, never prays, never does anything. I wish they would accomplish something. You know, these angels, the Bible says that they desire to look into the things we're doing. They are rejoicing when somebody gets saved. I wonder if when you decide, you know, when you decide to go do the park soul winning, the walking trail soul winning, maybe your angel's going to get excited and say, hey, yeah, let's go do something. Let's go keep him safe while he's out there on that park trail. Let me go fight off all that coronavirus while he's out there preaching the gospel to people. But then other angels are just like, man, I wish my guy would do something. You know, I think that these angels, the good guys, they want to be engaged in spiritual warfare, but they can't be engaged in spiritual warfare if we're not engaged in spiritual warfare. If we're not praying and asking God to do something great and to send these angels to help us, they're just kind of up there sitting saying, man, I wish the guy I got assigned, he just kind of doesn't do much. You know, and I believe that, look, God has assigned angels to you and to me. The Bible says about Daniel, Michael, your prince, is come to help us fight this spiritual battle. Gabriel was used a lot. Gabriel, we see him getting a lot of action. And look, you have angels, I have angels. Let's get them working. You know, why don't we pray for something big? Why don't we fast for a while? Why don't we try to accomplish things for God? Why don't we go and do something where these angels would have to come and help us and give us understanding and give us skill and give us protection and help us along the way? And I believe these angels have already helped our church in many ways and many of the things that we've accomplished. But look, you say, what can we take away from this spiritual warfare? Why don't you get your angel busy? Why don't you start doing something and accomplishing something? Start doing some great things for God. Look, I'm sure that David kept his angel busy. I'm sure the day that David went to fight Goliath, his guardian angels were all over that. They were like, man, this is great. I'm glad I got assigned to David. While the angels assigned to all the other children of Israel, the angels assigned to Saul are like, man, I wish our guy wasn't so lame. Look, I hope that my angels don't think I'm super lame. I hope they think like, yeah, we're doing something. We're accomplishing something. So look, we are, whether we understand it or not, whether we get it, whether we ever see it or not, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. You say, oh, there's spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. Yeah, but we can pull down that stronghold, the Bible says. We can get engaged in spiritual warfare. So don't leave your angel on the side, you know, just sitting on the bench, because you're sitting on the bench. Get involved in the fight, and let's get our angels involved as well. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to study these things. Lord, and I realize that we can't be dogmatic about a lot of this stuff, and we can't know for sure how all these things work and how they play out. But Lord, The application is the same. We need to get engaged in spiritual warfare. We need to try to accomplish things for you and accomplish things for God. And Lord, we know that you have sent the angels to protect us and to guard us and to help us. Let's keep those guys busy doing and accomplishing great things for you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray.